Good evening. We would like to welcome you to the 9th and Main Church of Christ Midweek Bible Study. It is my pleasure to introduce you tonight to Brian Braspo and Mike Bonner, who will be leading us in our Bible study tonight. If you have your Bibles handy, please open them up to Philippians 4. We're going to be studying through this chapter tonight, and I hope you can be encouraged and uplifted in these times of questions and some discouragement, you know, from the news. I want to remind you of our contact information. We're going to be live, and in fact, we're live right now, and our phone number is 325-284-8182. Again, it is 325-284-8182. Please send us your questions and your messages of encouragement, and we'll be happy to address those in the proper time in this hour. We also have an email, which is biblestudy@kwoj.org. biblestudy@kwoj.org. We would like to hear from you. If you're a member of the 9th and Main Church of Christ, we want to tell you that we miss you. We hope you're doing well, and that we miss your families, and we hope you're being encouraged by these Bible studies that we're doing live. And may God bless you in all of your efforts. And you're listening to us. We're thankful that you are tuning in tonight. We hope to meet you in person, and we hope that you can continue to tune in with us. Before we start the Bible study, let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, so we're so thankful for this opportunity to use these means to communicate your word. May you bless tonight's study. May you bless each one of the persons that are listening to it and following along with their Bibles. May we be encouraged at this time. May we uplift your word, and may Christ give us the only hope that we need in this time and any time in our lives. Bless Brian and Mike as they're going to lead us tonight. Please bless each one of the ones listening. If they're sick, may you give them health and strength physically, Father. All these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Appreciate that, Raphael. Appreciate the work that you do with us and for us. The book of Philippians has been a great book. It has been encouraging. It has been enlightening. And working with Brother Royce on last week was a joy as we were discussing some pertinent things in chapter 3. I would say that when we got to the end of the chapter, it really, really got encouraging. And the reason why is because of Philippians 3 and verse 20, where the Bible says that, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's encouraging because of so many things that's going on with us even today, that we're longing for that place where we don't have to endure these type of trials any longer. And so when we consider some of the great truths of Philippians chapter 4, we look forward to that transformed body. We look forward to being conformed to the glory that Jesus Christ has now. And we are very thankful that we'll be able to live with God throughout eternity. Looking forward to that great gathering, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 12 or 13 in that area. And so we want to be looking at chapter 4. Brian, it's good to have you with us today.
It's good to be here, Mike.
And we love you. We're thankful for you. We know that you are continuing to do great things for the Lord. We appreciate the lesson that you gave us on this past Lord's Day. And keep working out your salvation. We appreciate that.
Thank you, Mike.
Brother Brian, when we consider chapter 4, there are so many gems that we can look at, and we would run out of time looking at all of these passages. There are a few things I do want us to consider. When we look at the first three passages in Philippians chapter 4, Paul, he says some things that are very important as it relates to relationships in the church. And the first thing that I want us to capitalize on, I think this is good for all of us, of course. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. And so notice what he says there and the idea of standing fast. Sometimes when I'm reading too fast, I'll say steadfast, like in 1 Corinthians 15:58. But this is stand fast. And this word here is very powerful for us, the idea of standing firm, to persevere. And we need that right now, you know. And as I was looking at some of these words, doing my own study, of course, this word here is used in a multiplicity of places. 1 Corinthians 16:13, stand fast in the faith. Philippians 1:27, stand fast in one spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 15, stand fast, hold fast to the traditions. All of these ideas are about persevering, hanging in there, not giving up. And so he's encouraging these brethren to stand fast in the Lord. And so, Brother Brian, when we consider standing fast in the Lord, what comes to mind?
There's one passage that you didn't mention that is also used in Galatians 5, verse 1.
That's right.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And we have something very liberating,
yes,
that we want to stand in.
Yes.
It's why Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:31-32. Very good principle. Appreciate you bringing that up.
And in that, you know, we're standing fast in the fellowship. And one thing about fellowship is vitally important. We're in a time now, as we was discussing before this period of class, right now we have this ordinance right now being 6 feet apart, social distancing. And as I was listening to the book of Ecclesiastes the other day, I was out and I was running, and came across Ecclesiastes 3, when there's a time for everything. And when I heard when I was listening to the recording, it says, there's a time to embrace and there's a time to refrain from embracing.
Interesting.
And I said to myself, the Lord, he covers everything. He covers everything. And so we want to stand fast in the fellowship, but we have to do it from a distance right now. And that needs to be respected, would you think?
I think so. It's a great challenge. I think we're holding steadfast to the authority of Christ as we are supposed to.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad you started off in Philippians 3 with verse 20 by reminding us that our citizenship or our manner of life is in heaven. When you consider the idea of citizenship, there, you're talking about the authority that we are guided by as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Before Jesus ascended back to the throne, he left the apostles with the Great Commission, and he clearly said that heaven and earth would pass away, but his word would not.
Right.
He said that all power and authority had been given unto him in heaven and upon earth, and that authority is to be taught into all the world, but we as Christians are solely guided by that in respect then of every ordinance, as you mentioned practically from the book of Ecclesiastes, in respect of that, we're trying to do all that we can to be in respect of the governments. And so even the Bible talks about that.
That's right.
Romans 13.
That's right.
Peter talks about that, how we're not to be in rebellion to the king.
That's right.
Those kings were tyrants during those days.
Right.
And I'm reminded of that. And we certainly are facing some great challenges, but this principle of fellowship that's found in the book of Philippians more than once, if you go back to the first chapter as we were introducing that book, in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul was so thankful that they were enjoying fellowship in the gospel, communication, communion, from the first day until then, now, he says, while he's in prison. And part of that fellowship extended to their giving. And not to get ahead of ourselves, but it's in this fourth chapter that he will talk about in verse 14, that fellowship that continued by their communicating with him during his affliction as a prisoner in a Roman prison. And so he says in verse 14 and 15, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And so fellowship is a very important topic.
That's right.
I know you're going to come back to the first part of chapter 4 where he talks about the two ladies here who needed to be of the same mind in the Lord in verse 2.
That's right.
Well, that's also a part of being in fellowship one with another. If we're not of the same mind, of the same spirit, if we're not speaking the same things, having the same judgment that he will tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, that's an aspect of fellowship that cannot and should not ever be violated. So we could go on and on about fellowship, but yeah. I think of one more context when I think of fellowship in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says the unity of the Spirit there. That unity of the Spirit is absolute fellowship. And there's those seven ones he mentions there that we could talk a long time about. But again, this concept of fellowship in the book of Philippians is a very, very encouraging subject matter and one that's greatly emphasized when he says here in verse 1, stand fast in the Lord.
Yeah.
There's no fellowship outside the Lord.
And I appreciate that point, because one thing that I do recognize in verse number 1, Paul calls the brethren there his beloved, longed for brethren, my joy and crown. There's intimacy there, which I believe is something that all of us need to be mindful of. And Paul would tell the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 19, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? And then he says, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So we see these terms of endearment, and then we see these adjectives being used, and Paul says, you know what's going to really make my heart rejoice is seeing you there on the day of the Lord. And but look how he saw them before the day of the Lord. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. You'll only treat a person as well as you see them.
That's a great point. I thought about the Apostle Paul, who would call his son in the gospel, his son in the faith, Timothy. He referred to him as a child, as a son, as one that he was dearly beloved. John the Apostle speaks in very kindred, intimate terms when he writes his three epistles. They're very personal epistles. And if you'll read through them, he'll talk about the elect lady and her children and so forth. Again, terms of great endearment, great intimacy as you used them. I used that idea. Certainly, fellowship here is something that is very congenial. It's very friendly. It's very familial. It should be a family. And so the church is the family of God in 1 Timothy 3:15. It's the household of God.
That's right.
And so we are to be family.
And so what he does is he implores. The idea of implore there is parakaleo. He calls them to himself, if you will. And so he says, I implore you, Odia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. Now, notice in the Lord, stand fast in the Lord in verse number 1. Now he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. It's something about being in the Lord. Something about being in the Lord. And he wanted them to have the same mindset. But it's interesting that he had to summon someone. He had to summon, he says, I believe the King James Version calls it the true yoke fella.
Mm-hmm.
Here in the New King James Version, he calls him a true companion. And he says, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers. Now, notice what he says, and I think we need to keep our eyes on this phrase right here. He says, whose names are in the book of life. Now, the reason why I say we need to look at that and concentrate on that, whatever was going on that caused some type of friction, some type of distance between Euodia and Syntyche, it wasn't enough to keep their names out of the book of life. And that's difficult for people sometimes. We do see something that's interesting, that he wanted this true yoke fella. He wanted this true companion to bring them closer, though. So whatever it was that they had an issue with, Paul wanted them to get closer, to have the same mind in the Lord, that camaraderie. Not saying that he wanted them to be singing Kumbaya, but we do know that he wanted them to have the same mindset. And that's something that we all need to be considering, even in our own homes. We need to be thinking about that. And so there's some powerful points here that I believe we can take out.
I think that that's very important. I think that you can study the Bible honestly, or you can study it dishonestly. And I say that because there are many people who know of and about the Bible, but there are many people who are not of the same mind in the Lord. And that requires great diligence and effort to
discipline
to stick with the Bible. But also what you're saying here is that there are going to be problems. We are people.
That's right.
And if you've ever raised children, and I know that you have, Mike, you'll know real quick that your children are born with a different personality.
That's right.
They're different.
Just different.
But they all have to learn to follow the same pattern.
That's right.
If they're going to go to heaven, the same standard. There's not a different gospel. And so I think of that when I think of the situation here. We don't know what the issue was that was causing a problem in this situation, this congregation, but they are told to be of the same mind. The idea of a true yoke fellow, if you go back to Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, again, there's that idea of having the mind of the Lord, the mind of Christ. In order to be a true yoke fellow, a true partner, you've got to have the same interest, the same focus. If you don't have that, then there's no way any of us will ever be able to work these issues out. And so then I love that idea about being in the book of life. Both of their names were still clearly in the book of life. What does that indicate? It must indicate and imply that these two ladies were having an issue over something that must not have been a violation or a grave sin or transgression of the law of God.
Romans 14.
Perhaps it was a scruple. Mm-hmm. Romans 14. Perhaps it was an expediency, a difference of opinion or something. And those have got to be guarded too.
That's
we've
right.
got to be respectful of different opinions. How many times have we seen congregations of the Lord's people over such trivial issues split right down the middle?
Give each other room. Give people room to think.
I mean, this is kind of the trivial thing to me to say, but, you know, the argument over the color of the carpet or the color of the pews. Well, nowadays, let's argue over whether we even need pews. We can have chairs. You know, there's all kinds of things we can be arguing over. But the question is are we focused on the mind of the Lord? Conversion.
And another thing, Brother Brian, are we focused on making sure that our names are still in the book of life?
That's right.
Because the last thing we want to be engaged in, Galatians 5:15, is biting and devouring. And it's interesting that these two needed help. He says, help these women who labor with me in the gospel. They were important. let me just say this. Sisters are just as important to the work of the gospel than the brothers. All of us are needed. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and following. Everyone has their place, the hand, the foot, the eye. Everyone has to work out and do what they can to help. And so when we consider these two, he just wanted them to have the same mind in the Lord. And that concept is all in Philippians 1, 2, and 3, going into chapter 4, that we have to be working together to have the mind of Christ, esteeming others better than self. And so it's not about me having my own way. It's about, okay, what is best for the Lord's people? What is best for my family? Yea, the community. And so when we consider some of these things, it's powerful points, I believe, that we need to be considering. And let me make this one point, and I'll let you make a comment. He says, whose names are in the book of life. Paul, he speaks with great confidence, you know, which demonstrates to us that we can know that we're saved. And we can know when others are by virtue of looking at their lifestyle, their audio and their video must match. What do we mean by that? Your words and your action, all of that must match. Apparently, there was something in these two sisters that Paul said that matched. But it's like anything. We're growing in the grace. We're growing into the conformity of the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. And so there's a lot of room for growth, if I can say it that way. And so even though we're saved, there's much room for growth.
There's always room for growth, or we would get to a point to where we would never grow.
That's right.
And we're talking spiritually.
That's right.
But there is. You know, can I make a comment about this book of life and how interesting that is? Do you remember in Exodus 32 when Aaron made a golden calf, and they will make this golden calf, and he will erect it and say, you know, these be your gods. But at the end of this chapter, Exodus 32, Moses will speak of the great sin in verse 30. And he'll mention this same book of life. Now, you talk about an interesting study, and you made the comment, Mike, that we can know that our name is in that book of life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's absolutely true. If we read the Bible, we can know that we're saved. It's not a subjective salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But study through that when you have time. But look at verse 32. When Moses is praying on behalf of the people, he says in verse 32, "Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." There's a name where our name is either found or it's not found, and it's called the Book of Life. And that book seems to be referred to throughout the Bible. God's keeping a record. If he's going to judge every man according to his works, he's keeping a record. And I'm just glad it's him keeping the record, because I know that God will keep it perfectly.
That's right.
And I also know that man will fail. So our judgment is sure in God. We don't have to be afraid of judgment either.
Right.
And so again, if we're right with the Lord, and that's what Paul was desiring here, but as we've made mention, their names were still in the book of life, and Paul, by inspiration, knew that.
That's right. That's a great point. In verses 4 through 7, Paul brings up rejoicing. He brings up being gentle, not being anxious, and then he brings up the peace of God. We discussed some of this on two Sundays ago, as a matter of fact, when I spoke. You spoke this past Sunday. But if you notice, he said, rejoice in the Lord. This phrase, in the Lord, keeps coming up.
Keeps
in the Lord,
up. Yes.
In the Lord, in right. the Lord. And so he says, rejoice. And this is in the imperative mood. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. Rejoice in the Lord. This is good food for thought as we continue to go down this road in this pandemic, if you will. People are going to become weary, and we have to be reminded that we're supposed to be rejoicing. Rejoicing. Well, Brother Mike, it's hard for me to rejoice right now. That's true. But you need to rejoice.
See, that's the point, though. I think we can. Well, yeah, it's hard to rejoice in the world right now.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a pandemic of opinions right now on what is and what isn't going on. And we're all waiting for the objective, the facts. But one thing is for sure, we can and we must rejoice. That is in the imperative mood in Philippians 4, verse 4. And so, as a Christian, we've got to rejoice. Think about how important that is for our children to see in their parents.
That's right.
Right now, they need to see their parents rejoicing in the Lord.
That's right.
That confidence, when they're confused and they don't know what's going on. But anyway, yeah, in the Lord, that phrase continues to be found over and over again here.
In John 16:33, you know, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And that's encouraging. That's encouraging right there, because that comes from the mouth of our Lord. He said to his disciples, "You be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You can overcome the world." 1 John 4, verse 4. And so, kind of to hurry up a little bit and get through some of the good teachings in this book, our attitude has to be seen by all people. He says, "Let your moderation, let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near." He's at hand. The original, he's near to help. And so when we consider this idea of gentleness, I found it very interesting that this particular word here is used in a multiplicity of places. Here we understand that the word gentleness or moderation is seen in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 18 as relates to the master-employee relationship. He's to the good and to the gentle. It's in the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, Titus 3 and verse number 2, being patient and gentle. But I want us to consider James 3. In James 3, verse 13 and 17, James 3, 13 and 17, the context is dealing with conduct, and the conduct that we should be having. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Notice, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Drop down to verse 17 and notice, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable." Here's our word, gentle. Our conduct, and that is something that I know I have to continue to work on, because sometimes I can be a little rough, and sometimes as men, we can be rough.
And that's, isn't it good that we have a great wife, a godly woman to help temper us? I do. And I say that, again, to just make practical application of what you just said, but you're exactly right. The idea of moderation, Paul says, let that be known. Don't hide it.
That's right.
What a challenge.
It's okay to be gentle.
It is okay to be gentle. Again, we've experienced this with children, I know, in trying to raise them. And perhaps as a young father, you wanted to, and I use this term so no one takes this literally, beat them into submission. It normally doesn't work that way.
That's right.
And you may have felt that way. But the idea of being firm but being gentle is also found in that third chapter of James.
That's right.
Because he'll talk about the horse's mouth being bridled and so forth, and he'll go back and talk about the tongue of man, and he's making a parallel.
That's right.
Well, if a horse can be bridled, a great strong horse, and can be tamed and gentled, brought down to gentleness.
That's right.
Oftentimes when you're buying horses, you'll ask that question, is he hot or is he gentle? And, of course, we're relating to the temperament.
That's right.
Well, again, talking about people, is he hot
or gentle.
Or is he a gentle person? And Paul says, let that be made known. Let that be known. Don't hide it. Don't conceal it.
We're going to have Brother Raphael. He's going to give us some information. It's about 7:30. Brother Raphael, you have a little information for us?
Yes, sir. Now, we'd like to take a brief pause from this wonderful Bible study just to remind you that we are transmitting live here from San Angelo, from the 19 Main Church of Christ building here on 901 Main Street, North Main Street. And again, I want to remind you that our phone number is 325-284-8182. We are reading all of your text messages, and we thank you for your comments and your questions, and we will address those time permitting. Again, our phone number is 325-284-8182. Please send us a text message. Let us know you're listening to us, to this program. Also, we know that there's a good number of you listening to us from kwoj.org. We want to thank you as well for tuning in and being with us in this Bible study. And then our email is BibleStudy@kwoj.org. BibleStudy@kwoj.org. We would like to study the Bible with you. If you have more questions, you would like to study further these topics or other topics, we will be more than happy to sit down and, you know, communicate with you and see the opportunity that we can get together and study the Bible. Thank you so much for tuning in. We're back to the class.
Appreciate that, brother. Brother Brian, let's talk about this peace that passeth all understanding. I know we're skipping some things, but we need to get to some other passages here. There's so much that we can cover. But that peace that passeth all understanding, talk to us about that.
Well, peace is the tranquility of spirit, the inner man being tranquil. And I know, as one of the text messages that came in was relating a principle from Philippians 4:4, rejoicing in the Lord always, with another passage where it talks about the authority of Christ in Colossians 3:17, doing all things by the authority of Christ. But at the end of that passage, there is the reference to, and I'm going to make a connection with the peace that passeth all understanding, at Colossians 3:17, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I was thinking about that text message and this principle of peace that I knew we were going to bring up and rejoicing, do we realize that it is impossible to truly have the right kind of rejoicing, the right kind of rejoicing in our spirit, and then the right kind of peace? And I say this, and I'll make this comparison. A lot of people take sometimes what they call happy pills. And some sisters in the church used to joke about that at another location, not here, about having to take their happy pills, and they'd laugh and they'd joke. And I don't know if that was funny or not. Because when they said that, I thought about the peace that passeth all understanding, the tranquil spirit that we can have in Christ. Well, as the person who texted, and I don't know who that was, but appreciate that text, paralleled a principle over in Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to his name. Can you really have peace or rejoicing outside the Lord?
No.
It's just an interesting thought to me. I know a lot of people seek peace through alcohol, drugs. Is that really the peace that passeth all understanding? Well, no. The peace that passeth all understanding, and this will be my final thought on this, is a peace that we can have even knowing we're not in control of the universe, that there's one that is. He has all things in control. And whenever I might tend to want to worry or have anxiety about this life, about things I can't control, I should be able to reflect back on this principle and say, there's a God in heaven that has control of all things I can't understand. I think that's what he's talking about. It's a peace that passeth all understanding.
That's an excellent point. And that peace is based upon our fellowship with the Lord, our fellowship with one another, our understanding of God's word. I did a little research a while back, and from January to the end of March, 260-something thousand people took their life. That tells me something. There's something missing there. There's some peace not there. And it caused me to stop and pay a little bit more attention to people, to myself, when my spirit gets agitated. I think about a washing machine and how it gets agitated. And it doesn't happen often, but every now and then it gets agitated. You can feel it. Mm-hmm. You know? And so it made me think about Psalm 119, Brian, verse 165, great peace have those who love your law. Now notice this, and nothing causes them to stumble. And so I correlated that to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10, right on the cusp of the Christian graces. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And so even though there may be a sense of agitation, there still can be that peace. And I think about Jesus in the garden. Think about him praying to his Father. And he knew he was doing God's will. He even told, not my will, but thy will be done. That tells me that Jesus was still in control. Still had his mind together. He wasn't out of bounds. Sometimes we think because our spirit is not where it needs to be, well, I must be out of fellowship. That don't think like that. Don't think that way. God is not that type of God that cast us. If God doesn't have the death and the pleasure of the wicked, you know he wants to be there for the righteous. And that's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, having that good life and seeing good days, and God's face is against those who are evil, but his ears are open to the righteous. And so that ought to give us a little footing, if you will. And in that footing, I have peace that even though I'm agitated some, even though my blood pressure goes up a little bit and I'm frustrated with the world and sometimes with even members of the church, I need to know I still got peace. It's going to be okay, because 260 something thousand people only in America took their life.
My wife said something to me when this social distancing came into effect and we were being told to stay home or stay closer to the homes and to distance. I thought it was an interesting point. She said, this is going to be very difficult on people who do not have happy homes.
That's right.
Well,
can I say something real quick?
Please do.
Because I thought about that last night and the beauty of just sitting in the house with your wife, just you and her, and like, you know, I really like being here.
Yeah. Well, for us, and that's exactly the contrasting thought was for us, was that it's okay for us. Yeah. We like our family, and we don't mean to make light, but it has been a blessing for some, but a curse. And so on Sunday morning when I started with that passage, Romans 11:22, behold the goodness and the severity of God.
That's right.
Severity on them who fall, but goodness toward them who continue in his goodness, his steadfastness. Right. So, you know, for right now, I've been very content. I'm a little agitated like you, I think, and what's going on, and I'm ready to figure out what's going to happen, and let's get back to normalcy. Is the economy going to recover? And I'm confident that it will.
Yes.
But being patient and being at peace with yourself, I don't know how you do it without the Lord.
You can't. It's difficult. And you made an excellent point on Sunday as relates to was that Luke 21:19? In thy patience possess ye your souls. And I appreciate how you ended with that. And so that brings us to verses 8 and 9. And we're not going to look at all of these for time's sake. But we do know that we have the privilege. Let me use that word. We have the privilege of thinking on things that will actually help us. And as children of God, we must take advantage of pondering and meditating and guarding our hearts. As I was pondering this, friends, I thought about Proverbs 4 and verse 23, where the Bible says, guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. that fortress that must be around the heart, thinking on things that are noble and just and pure and lovely, so forth and so on. And so it caused me to think more and more about what I need to be thinking about, because if I don't, I'm actually going to position myself, Brother Brian, to be thinking on things that defile me. And that made me think about Titus 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to him who is defiled, nothing is pure. But notice, and this is the only time that these words are used together, even their hearts and conscience are defiled. Their mind and conscience. That's the only time you'll find that used that way, which the Bible gives us a distinction in Hebrews 4, verse number 12, Titus 1 and verse 15, there's a distinction between the soul and the spirit and a distinction between the mind and the conscience. And only God can do that. Only God can tell us that there's a difference there.
That's a good point.
And so we need to be thinking on the proper things, because if not, we'll find ourselves defiling ourselves. And you know what Jesus said about what defiles a man. It's not what goes into the, it's about what comes out. And so that's something to point. You have a text message?
Yes. Just again, correlating with what we've been talking about, a text comes in and reminds us of another passage in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord. There will always be things that don't belong to us because we're not God. We're not the creator. We don't have that power. We never will have that power. And honestly, aren't we thankful?
Yes.
You know, the more burden you have to bear, as the Bible talks about, the more responsibility, the more stress. Well, you have to learn to temper that well. And the Bible talks about that. But again, we can have peace exactly through what is revealed. That's what Moses says in Deuteronomy 29.
And I'm glad that you brought that point out, because many times people like to quote the first part of that verse. It's like the verse that Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, for all have sinned. No, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And so we just kind of leave it there.
Right.
No, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you got to, you know, look at all of it. But
yeah.
So when you consider Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and unto our children forever, that we may do all the word of his law. So God has given us his word. Who cares about what is secret? God has given us his word. Let's perform what he said in his word.
Have you stopped to think that most of the confusion, all the confusion in the world, comes from things like people trying to figure out what they can't understand? And you look at atheism, and this is a real big segue, but it just makes me think of, how can an atheist be happy?
They're not.
I mean, they're delving into the secret things that they'll never understand. They weren't there when God created or laid the foundations of the
That's
earth.
Right.
I love what God told Job.
Yeah.
You know, where were you when I laid the foundations of
That's
the
right.
earth? What a question. So again, you know, you think about, you know, the peace that's ours. You have to remind yourself to hold on to the peace.
But the peace is based upon the word of God.
That's right.
I can only have peace in what God has revealed. And so if I get outside of that, 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 2, you know, one who is a steward must be found faithful. And so it's the gospel message. I get out there and start teaching or practicing something that God hadn't said, I'm going to be up a creek without a paddle.
Can I make a practical point?
Yes.
In this chapter, Philippians chapter 4, is this not why the Apostle Paul writes verse 11? Talking about peace.
Okay.
Here he is in a prison cell. And by the way, thanks to the people that are texting in the questions and comments. We
yes.
sure appreciate it.
Yes.
Verse 11, he says, this is King James Version, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content.
That's right.
That's parallel, the idea of peace and contentment. How many people today aren't content?
That's right.
I was reading today about a tirade. Someone went on living in their multimillion-dollar house, crying on their, Instagram or something, about how they just couldn't handle this quarantine. And there were several responses to that. What do you mean you can't handle this quarantine while living in your multimillion-dollar mansion?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm not to get into all the secular political stuff, but the point I thought was, How far away are they removed from the peace that passed all the Apostle Paul in a prison cell? And then he'll talk about speaking boldly, and he'll preach and teach in this prison and affect the household of Caesar in this chapter.
I appreciate you bringing that point out, Brother Brian, because you remember in Acts 9:15 when Jesus told Ananias that Saul was going to suffer many things for my name's sake, and he's going to be going before kings, so forth and so on. And so already the Lord knew he wasn't going to have a place of his own. He wasn't going to have a house of his own. He was going to be in prison, but he was going to be doing my work. And so that caused me to think as I was pondering this too. He was saying, especially there at the end, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Well, I might as well. I went there. He says, Caesar's household greets you.
Verse 22. Yeah.
And it caused me to think, I'm like, this is not even his house, but he has an influence over these people.
He had converted some people that were under the stewardship, under the dependency of Caesar.
In prison.
And how far and long did that impact the gospel? You talk about the gospel having an impact upon the Roman society.
And so no wonder Paul could say that in verse number 9, he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do it. And then notice, the God of peace will be with you.
There it is.
First he said, peace of God. Now the God of peace. You got to have both of them. But it's going to require me having the right thoughts and following the pattern of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 1, and good brethren, Philippians 3, verse 17. And so we find some very powerful points, things that we need to be thinking about, and you can put these in your notes, the Beatitudes of Matthew 5, the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5, and the Christian graces of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5 and following. And so 8 things he tells them they need to be thinking about. 5 things Paul says, okay, look at me. And then the one thing, the benefit.
Let me just remind you on this subject of peace, mm-hmm. those who are listening, all of us, blessed are the peacemakers. You mentioned great the best point. Maker, Beatitudes, yeah. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. Who are they? The children of God. And then in Ephesians 6, when we're talking about the spiritual warfare on a Sunday with our sermon, remember in verse 15, Ephesians 6:15, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's no other message that can bring peace to the society, the world that we live in, than the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Which goes back to that Psalm 119, verse 165.
That's right.
You won't stumble. And perhaps many are stumbling because they're getting away from the book. It's a relationship that we need to have with our Father in heaven. And it's not enough to just have the Bible in our minds. We're actually submitting our will to God's will. We have a relationship with him. And so no wonder the psalmist would say in Psalm 119 and verse number 11, thy word have I hid in my heart. He didn't say, I didn't hide it in my head. I hid it in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. And so the power of the word of God and the power of knowing that I can go to my Father and the power of knowing that I have peace with God. And so that ought to lead us to the verses 11 through verse number 13 as it relates to contentment. And this is a struggle, content. You know how many families are broken up because of a lack of contentment? How many congregations break up because of a lack of contentment? How about even society? Well, I'm not content, so therefore I'm going to always just go. Slow down. And so Paul, he learned contentment. We see that in, what is that, 1 Timothy chapter 6? You got that? Go ahead.
I've got 1 Timothy 6 here. I'd already thought about this. Mm-hmm. In verse 6 and following, Paul mm-hmm. writes to this young son in the faith, preacher of the gospel, and says, godliness with contentment is great gain.
Great gain.
Practical application, inspired application in verse 7, 1 Timothy 6, 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. If you've read the book of Job, you'll remember that principle very well.
That's right.
Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. What did we see at the very beginning in our own community out here in West Texas, San Angelo, Texas, when people started hearing about a coronavirus? How content were people? They made a run on the grocery stores, and all of a sudden, Was there any need for that reaction?
No, sir.
But you see, the lack of contentment that the world has, and we as Christians are to be setting a better example.
That's right.
And
I love how he used food and raiment. You know what Jesus promised in Matthew 6? Food and raiment. You know, that's us. We throw in, we say, well, God promises food, clothing, and shelter. No.
Shelter's not mentioned. That's right.
And that's what atheists can get us, because they say, well, I thought God provides food, clothing, and shelter. Well, why do we have homeless people? Well, that's a great argument, atheists. I don't know. Well, let me tell you why. Because God didn't promise shelter. That's why you got people living outside.
The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head.
There it is. And so that's why we have to be very, very careful as it relates to the Word of God. We have to rightly divide it. We got to cut it straight. And so I love how you brought out that point in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 8, because we ought to be content with that. If I was to lose everything that I have right now, and it's just me and Evelyn, we're living in our truck, then that's so be it. It's just the way it is. I know one thing, according to the rich man and Lazarus, he was comforted.
He was comforted.
Because there's something after this life. That's really what life is all about.
Right.
And so Paul understood that, and that's the context of Philippians 4, verse 13, because he says, I have learned, which means that Paul exercised himself in learning these habits, learning this mentality.
He didn't refuse the education, if
that's
I can say it that
point.
Way.
That's a great point.
Many people, maybe most, I had one friend in Arkansas, a simple guy who's a preacher of the gospel, tell me one time, he said, men are like water. They always take the path of least resistance.
That's right.
I thought that was an interesting illustration. Well, you can't be that as a Christian.
That's right.
Because you're going to be exercised. You're going to have to learn. And something through this whole process that we should be learning, I think, is that this world is not comfortable.
That's right.
The older we get, life hurts. The more we experience hardship, right now, I mean, the people, the frustrations, yep. The reactions, I suppose we should be learning that this is not our home. We're just a passing through. And you mentioned it. Poor old Lazarus was comforted.
That's right.
And we should look forward to being comforted.
Excellent point. I mean, the older
you... That's peace. That's peace.
That's right. The older you get, it seems like to much knowledge, much sorrow.
Yeah, that's a peace that passes all understanding.
That's right.
I hadn't experienced it, but the poor beggar's enjoying the comforts of paradise right now.
I was talking to a good brother today, and I said a few years ago I had to train myself how to think about tragedy that may be coming into my life. I knew eventually my mom and dad was going to get old and sick and possibly die. I knew that. I knew eventually my children are going to get married, and there's no telling what's going to happen with that. I knew things was going to happen. And so when things begin to happen, you have to be ready for it almost. You have to almost anticipate it, and you got to keep yourself on the ground, on a level where you can actually think through some things and not get so emotional that you can't make good decisions. And so Paul learned. He learned, and I love how you said it. He put himself in a position to receive this education. He learned in whatever state to be content, whether he had it or if he didn't have it. And so he learned that. Go ahead, brother.
Well, Job said this in Job 3:25.
That's a great, great passage.
Again, you can't imagine any more suffering than Job went through.
Right.
And he says this, inspiration says this, for the thing which I greatly feared
has come
upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Yet trouble came.
Trouble came.
And that could be our lot, the fears that we have. But contrast that with Philippians 4 and the peace that passeth all understanding.
Right.
I think about that comfort again that is ours if we are faithful to the end. I've not experienced that comfort. I know what I'm experiencing now in this life.
That's right.
And this isn't too comfortable all the time. Sleepless nights. Tossing to and fro. It doesn't mean I'm not at peace in my spirit, though.
That's right.
It means this flesh is struggling, trying to figure things out. But I know one thing. there is a peace that passeth all understanding. And Job has it now. The Lazarus has it now.
That's right.
The apostles, those who've been faithful, have it now, and they're being comforted. I don't think they're worried too much about what's going on.
And that's the beauty, Brother Brian, of Philippians 4:13. I know we use this passage for many things. I can do all things through Christ who empowers, who strengthens me. And that's a powerful passage, you know, taken out of its context. But if you leave it in its context, Paul says, I've learned some things. I have some things. I've had some things, and I haven't had some things. But I'm content. I'm content where I am. Why are you content, Paul? Well, he just said in Philippians 3 and verse number 20, our citizenship's in heaven. That's where home is.
Yes.
This is not home. And so when we consider just these passages, we have to learn these attributes, these things in our lives, and it will help us to be the better. And so Paul understood that, and that's why I love his attitude toward the Philippian brethren. Because 14 through the end of the chapter, he's actually commending them because of their sacrifice. They're willing to go without that he may have. And so these are just powerful, powerful points for us to consider as we're striving to do God's will as well.
If you notice in verse 18, I know our time is coming to a quick end here. Again, a similar principle like verse 11, where he speaks in respect of want that he had learned in whatsoever state to be content. Verse 18, but I have all, look at this, in his state I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I want to remind us that the church at Philippi was a well-organized congregation with bishops or elders and deacons, sisters like Euodias and Syntyche, these people serving together. And Paul gives clear credit to their account.
That's right.
That it had been received, but the attitude there, that he had all and abounded and was full. And then if you look at verse 19, my God, he credit to the ultimate source. Right. Though you were the caveat, you were the conduit, if you will, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that is all stemmed in the principle of contentment.
That's right.
And with that, you can have peace. When you tie all that together and you again weave that into your heart,
that's right,
there is not one reason in Scripture for the Christian to ever be discontent.
That's right.
Without peace. It's not God's fault. It's something we may have to work on more, but it's not God's fault.
Appreciate you bringing up the point of being conduits, you know, God working through us, which requires us to humble ourselves. I received a phone call this morning. I was talking to you about it, and it's from a good brother in San Antonio, and like I say, usually we don't talk a lot, but so it was good to hear from him. He said, Mike, I love you and just want to remind you, stay humble. And I appreciated that because when we're humble, God can work through us. But when we're arrogant and prideful and wanting to be a people who are always being overbearing, God can't work through us. Now, we can lie to ourselves and think that he can, but he can't. And the Philippian brethren were allowing themselves to be used by God, and Paul benefited from it. They benefited from it, and Paul even said in a very powerful way in verse 17, not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And that's the point right there. And so what we're doing is we're laying up treasures in heaven. Why? Because we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're just conduits.
Just want to say thanks again, Mike, for the opportunity to study with you. And I hope that this study has been a very good study for all of us.
God bless y'all, and thank y'all for studying with us. May the Lord continue to bless us in our trek back toward heaven where God is.